I don't know if you remember, but the last time we looked at Colossians, and we looked at how Paul and Peter had this big fallout. And we saw that from Peter, what had happened. And what had happened to him, that this step that had came into his life, that meant he was not walking or living or obeying or being straightforward to the truth of the gospel, was that he had denied truths that had already been revealed to him, what he already understood. We saw then that he became fearful of man, and then he became a hypocrite. And then there was reconciliation. And this morning we're going to sort of pick up from chapter 3. And you might think this is a strange thing for Paul, because he uses strange language, and depends on what translations you have, Paul calls people foolish, calls them stupid. That's not the kind of thing you'd expect an apostle to call people, foolish, stupid. And we need to see why he was using those words. We need to see why he used those words from Galatians 3, 1 to 5. And it says this: O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul calling them foolish, stupid. Who's bewitched you? Who's conned you? Who's lied to you? Who's got you in this position? And why did you fall for it? Why did you listen? You started off so well. You started off in the gospel. You started off in believing that it was by faith that you had heard, and faith alone. But now you want to add observance to the law to it. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think there's many believers going around telling people you've got to get circumcised, you've got to observe the law of Moses to really know, to really be assured you're saved. That doesn't happen. There are those who say that it's a good thing to do those things because it will teach you about Christ. But I don't think there's anyone going around to say it's for justification or salvation. But I'll tell you this. There are people today, and they've been around for decades, and it doesn't matter what side your theology is, they are saying this. They are saying, if you don't live like this, if you don't dress like this, if you don't do this, that, obey what we tell you, you're a sinner and you're not really saved. I want to say this morning, that's the same thing. Paul is saying you need to be assured in the cross, in the gospel, in Jesus and him alone. Don't put any confidence in how you live or what rules you think should apply. You see, there's a tendency, and I want this morning, for everyone in this room, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, to know that you can be assured of that, have confidence in that. And that's what I want to look at this morning. And what Paul, I think, is saying to these people in Galatia is this: if you are putting your trust for salvation and justification that you obey the laws of Moses, what are you going to think if you stop doing it? Are you then going to say, well, I can't be saved. Maybe I've lost it. Maybe I was never saved. And that's what people say to people today. There are many people today who do not meet with God's people because someone has told them you were never saved or you've lost it because of how they live. And I want to say this morning, from the Bible, from Scripture, that we can know that we are in him. We can know that we are going to spend eternity with him. And it's not something that is guesswork. It's not something that we hope for. It's something we can be certain of. And Paul wanted the believers in Galatia to be certain that they were justified, certain that they were saved. And it's not because people told them they had to observe Moses. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that's all it is. Now, I'm not telling you that you can live as you please. But I'm telling you this, that Paul knew that if you put your assurance or your confidence in anything but the cross, you can end up wandering away from the truth because you end up trusting in you and not in Jesus. You end up trusting in yourself. It says there that, it says that, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? You started off so well. You heard the gospel. For the Father revealed his Son. And then you were born by the Spirit. You started in the Spirit, born again. Your trust was in the cross. Your trust was in Jesus. And then people came along and said, that's not enough. That's not enough. So then you started putting your trust elsewhere. And Paul says, that's stupid. Paul says, that's foolish. Paul says, who's bewitched you? Who's conned you? Who's lied to you? And you know, and I listen to some preachers and teachers, and they'll say such things as, if you watch the TV, you're not a believer. If you listen to this music, you're not a believer. If you dress like this, you can't be saved. One of them I listened to in the week said, ladies, I'm just going to check now, because this is, if you've got your arm like me, then you're not a believer. Because if you're a good Christian woman, you'd have your arms. Do you know what God would say, what Paul said? If you believe that, who's bewitched you? Who's conned you? Why have we got to this state in which we think that to be justified and saved, it's all come down to externals. It's all come down to how we look, what we do, what we watch. And Paul says that the way to be justified is through the cross, through the gospel, through Jesus and him alone. We're not meant to be making these judgments on other people. So I want to sort of look at what Paul, who he's writing to. Did you know in Galatians, 9 times he calls them brethren? 9 times he says, my brethren, you're my brethren, you're my brothers, you're my brothers in the Lord. He talks about adoption. He also tells them that they were in danger of turning away from the one who had called them. He also told them that they were going to be alienated from Jesus, fallen from grace. And this is his heart. He is telling them there is a danger that when you listen to anybody who adds to say, this is how you're justified, this is how you're saved, he says, that's crazy. That's foolishness. You know, this verse is so well known. And this is it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So well known, isn't it? Quoted so easy off the tongue. If you're believing in Jesus, you will get, you might get. No, you've got. Right at the moment of conversion, right at the moment of being born again, you have eternal life. You've got it. He's gifted it to you. You can't earn it, deserve it. He gifts you eternal life because you believe on Jesus. You believe in the cross. You believe his blood cleanses you. Isn't that wonderful? The trouble is, we think that's too simple. But can't be as easy as that. But what about John 3:36? Whoever trusts in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in God's Son has eternal life? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in the cross? Do you believe what he's done for you? Have you received the gift? You've got eternal life. Don't let anyone bewitch you. Don't let anyone con you. Don't let anyone lie to you by telling you different. Are you believing in Jesus, trusting in him and him alone for your justification, for your salvation? John 5:24, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. When did that happen? When you gave your life to Christ, when you were born from above. You've got it. You've got eternal life. And how did you get it? Because you believed in him. And he said, you have everlasting life. Don't let anyone con you. Those believers in Galatia were being conned. They were being lied to. You see, Paul has got nothing about observing the laws of Moses or the feast. That wasn't his problem. His problem was is when they were trusting in that for their justification and their salvation. He wanted them to be assured of it in the cross and in Jesus alone. Oh, John 10:28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, is God a liar? Does God lie? Did Jesus lie? No, he says, I give them eternal life, they never perish, neither can anyone snatch them out of my hand. How dare we tell people that they have to do this and this and this to be justified or believe. Or sorry, or to be saved. How dare we? We con people. There are people who are being conned, being bewitched, lied to. Because he says there so clearly that you believe in him, he gives you salvation, you have eternal life, and nothing can take you out of his hand. I want everyone this morning to have a confidence and assurance in what Christ did on the cross for them. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You can know him. You can know God. You see, this is why I think we can have this assurance. Because it's not based on some intellectual exercise. It's not based on that we've studied this and that. It's based on knowing the Father, that we can call him Abba. That he's our Father. And he says this, you're my son, you are adopted, you are an heir. Don't let anyone con you or lie to you and saying you can lose it or you were never it in the first place because they don't approve, they don't like something. Oh. And this is from 1 John 5. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what? That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe. In the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. This is what Paul, I think, was getting at. He wanted them to know they had eternal life in the gospel, in Christ, and it got nothing to do with observing the law. It was all about Jesus, all about the cross. We are to know we have life. We are to know we are forgiven. We are to know we are loved. We are to know the Father. We are to know it's a gift. We are to know that after starting in the Spirit, we cannot continue by thinking the way we live becomes our assurance. It doesn't. It's our relationship with the Father. It's our believing in what Christ did on the cross. 2 Timothy 2:19 says this, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. He knows who the sheep are. He knows who the wheat are. He knows who are sealed. He knows who have been adopted into his family. And yet we think we can make up, well, that person can't be saved, or that person has lost it. I was looking at a testimony of Jonathan Edwards, the athlete, the person who refused to race on a Sunday. And many of you now will say that he is no longer a person of faith. Now, some camps will say, well, he never was saved. Some camps will say that he's lost it. I want to say this morning, there is a third alternative. He could still well be a son of God. He could still well be adopted because he believed in Jesus, and no one can take him out of his hand. We've just read it. I wasn't going to say this till later, but I'm going to say, the prodigal son tells me that you can live a life in a pigsty and still be a son of the Father. You can be living a life that is so far away, removed from what you should be living, does not rob you of being a son of the Father. And when the son came to his senses and returned, the father was not angry with him. The father did not hate him. The father embraced him. In fact, the father put a cloak around him to cover up the stink and the smell of the pigs. I want to tell you, there are many people today who are not in churches because of how the church has dealt them, what the church has said to them, how the church has treated them. They tell them they're not saved. They tell them they've lost it. And the Father is waiting for them to return to him, because they believed in Jesus. And you must say, what's going to happen if he returns? I said, I don't know. But God knows who is his. He knows who belongs to him. And I'm saying this morning, that we need to be confident and assured that it's in the work of Christ and not in some kind of righteous living we think brings God's approval. You see, it says there in Galatians at the start that you saw Jesus crucified, you knew him crucified. Can I say there is some false teaching today about the cross, and it comes from sources you wouldn't even believe. It comes from, I'm going to call them, mostly Calvinistic Reformed Baptists. And it breaks God's heart what they say. Shall I tell you what they say? It's not true to give the impression that God doesn't hate sinners by saying he loves the sin and hates the sin. He hates sinners. They have got this doctrine that God hates people, and that when Jesus died on the cross, God the Father hated Jesus, and that God in his anger and in his wrath put all his anger and his wrath on Jesus, and therefore God is angry and hating towards people. Therefore you can be too. Who's conned us? Who's bewitched us? Because I've studied the feasts, and the sacrifices in the Old Testament were never given to appease an angry God. And that's what they tried to tell you. And that's not true. Isaiah 53, the word crushed, means humility. I want to tell you that God, when Jesus died, it wasn't a display of God's anger. It wasn't a display of God's wrath. It wasn't a display of God's hatred. It was a display of the love of God towards sinful humans. Because while we were still sinners, God displayed his love for us by Jesus dying. You know, somebody else, I don't know if you've heard of the Gospel Coalition. This is what they say. This is how they define the gospel. Jesus bore divine wrath at the cross for our sake. This act implies that God hates humans, so he would have poured wrath upon them. John MacArthur, We must remember that sin did not kill Jesus, God did. The suffering servant's death was nothing less than a punishment administered by God for sins. God put his own son to death. That's what the Bible teaches. Did God kill his own son? They say that's what the Bible teaches. I can't find that. And because they teach this hatred, and because they teach this anger, people who believe in Jesus, they hear this message and they move away, they fall away because they were conned and bewitched, thinking God hates them and wants nothing to do with them. And nothing is further from the truth. Oh, you need to be assured of your salvation. And you need to weigh up what people say. You weigh up. Well, I say, if you want to find some scriptures where it says God hates people, there is a psalm, by the way, that says it. God hates those who commit iniquity. But they don't have Psalm 5. But that's because they've mistranslated the word hate. The word hate then means to reject or to avoid. That's totally different. And but that's the verse they use. I want you to see the cross this morning. Where we can put our faith and our trust in is a display of the love of God. This is how, I don't know if you heard of him, Paul Washer. He says this is what God did to Jesus. He crushed him under the full force of his wrath against us. The Father takes the knife, draws back his arm, and slays his son. He made the Son the object of his justice, pleasure and anger. I don't want to read anymore. I've got more quotes. They're so hurtful. They're so terrible. And when you've got a wrong impression of God, when you think he hates and he's full of anger, people can lose their assurance because believers mess up. And believers make mistakes. And then they hear, well, God hates you now. And in fact, he always has. What happened that if you believe, you have eternal life? I'll tell you something else that they mess up. 1 John 2:2. He himself is the propitiation for our sin. Not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Propitiation. Do you know what that means? There's other verses which use it. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for his sin. There's not anger there. There's not hatred. There is love. But what does propitiation mean? Propitiation means covering and cleansing and mercy. It means by whom God shows mercy to the sinner. Propitiation is to be the great expression of God's love towards man and the reason why Christians should love one another. Now that's been the traditional definition of propitiation. Last 50, 60 years, do you know how they define it? Means to satisfy the demands of God's holy justice and wrath against sin. Where did they get it? Where did they get it? Because I want you to be assured, God wants you to be assured and confident in the cross and in Jesus and in a God who loves you and a God who cares for you. Even while you were dead in your sin, Jesus died for you because God so loved the world that he gave his son. So why am I mentioning what these teachers with their millions of followers? Is that it's hard to keep on to your assurance when you hear such teaching as that. It's hard. Because I've heard what they say about people. Because I'm not gonna ask for hands, but believers mess up. And sometimes they mess up big time. They do. And they just turn around and says, well, that just means you was never saved. How can they say that? Because you're only known to him. How can they discern between the sheep and the goat? And I want to say there are many people today, and the Father is waiting for them to return. And we should, and if you know people who gave testimony, baptized, you should be praying and you should be asking them that God would reveal and that they can go back to him. Not that he is angry and hating them. There is a day of anger coming. There is a day of his wrath coming. That is coming. But that wasn't on the cross. And sometimes maybe they're confused, the two. There is a day of his judgment. There is a day of wrath. But that's not come yet. You see, there is consequences as believers if we drift away. But one of them is not that God deserts us. He's promised not to leave us or forsake us. Nothing can separate us from his love. God demonstrates his own love towards us. His love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what do we do then? Paul wants people to have a confidence and assurance in the cross. That God loved sinners. That Jesus died for them. And I think we need to be honest and acknowledge that Christians mess up big time. Well, towards the end of the book, Paul gives us an answer. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. I've listened to a lot of preachers and teachers. Gentleness is not one word I would sum them up. I wouldn't. And I don't want to sound critical, because I want to say some of those names are perhaps some of the best Bible teachers, and I don't know why they've got this so out of place. And it's only been taught in the last 50 to 60 years. You know, when you hear people saying that they don't believe in substitutionary atonement because it's abuse, it's spiritual abuse, it's that they're talking about, that the Father killed the Son. That's not traditionally substitutionary atonement. It's something that's been added in the last 50 to 60 years, and I don't believe you'll find that in the Bible. In fact, the New Testament tells us who did kill Jesus. I once did a thing. Now, I don't know if you remember, but some of you weren't here, when I did a court thing and we had a defence and a prosecution, who killed Jesus. And we give all the suspects. The Father wasn't one of them. So, am I saying then we can live as we like and we're okay? No. I'm not, but I'm saying that we have no confidence and assurance in lifestyle. Let me sum it up in what I think is this. Old Testament, God shows mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He who keeps my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. By this we know we are the children of God when we love God. Do you get it? Do you get it? It's not based on some kind of, I've got to live this way to prove that I'm saved. I've got to live this way to keep leaders and pastors thinking that I'm okay. We live this way by the Spirit. We walk and we live in the Spirit. Why? Because we're in love. Because we love him. Not because we want to get some confidence and assurance of salvation. That's the cross. That's Jesus. But we live a life that's pleasing to him because we're in love with him. Like we heard last week, he's our friend. We want to be intimate with him. We want to obey him. Because he's our friend. We're in love. If the Spirit dwells in you, you know you're a child of God. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. Isn't that wonderful? If you walk in the Spirit, if you live in the Spirit, Paul says, you won't actually be living according to the flesh. Why? Because you're in love. Because you love him. Because you love him. And where's that love displayed? But on the cross. You know, I was reading, I get a blog every week from a rabbi in America who's a believer in Jesus. And he said he gets a bit fed up why people keep asking why he observes the feasts. And at the time it was the Feast of Trumpets. So he explained why he did it. And he said he doesn't do it because he's a Jew. He doesn't do it because he wants to evangelize other Jews. That makes it easier. He doesn't do it because he thinks it gets some bonus points with Jesus. He doesn't do it because he thinks that some supernatural blessing will come his way. He says he does it because he loved God. Amen. He said that was the only reason he does it. It's because he loves him. And it's meant to be an everlasting feast. He said that's why he did it. Not for any of those other reasons. And that's our reason too. Why do we want to walk and live in the Spirit? Because we love him. Because we love him. Because we're in love with him. And when you're in love with him, nothing separates you. When you're in love with him, you will do what he wants you to do. Because what Paul is really saying, he's saying, don't be conned. Don't be bewitched. Don't be lied to. You can be assured and confident you belong to him because you believe in him. And we know you believe in him because you love him. And that will, you know, some of you might be thinking, well, James says faith without works is dead. Faith comes by hearing the word. Faith indicates to me a relationship. And because you love him, works follow. But you can't rest on works for assurance or confidence. But if you're in love with him, his spirit will testify with your spirit that you are a child of God. Then you know nothing can rob you of that. And the words of Paul, don't be stupid or foolish. And don't let anyone tell you different. So I hope this morning you leave here knowing that God loves you. And Jesus died for you because he loves you. And we love him. And don't let anybody rob you. Say you're not a believer. Or you have lost it. When you are still believing in him. When you're still in love with him. Don't be foolish. Amen.